Our reading for this study is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 3. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Some years ago, a business firm decided to put in a new group health policy for its employees. It was one of those insurance plans that called for 100% participation. Unless everybody was willing to join, the policy couldn't go into effect. The company was very anxious to install this program for the benefit of its employees, and the employees themselves were really enthusiastic. But there was one man who absolutely refused to join. The personnel manager spoke to him about it. Several of the employees expressed their irritation with him over his stubbornness, but nothing would do. He absolutely, positively refused to sign up for this policy. One day, the boss went over to him. He said, "I understand," he said, "you don't want to join our group insurance plan." The man said, "That's right." The boss said, Is that your toolbox there?" He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Is that your lunch bucket?" He said, "Yes, sir." "Well then," said the boss, "you just pick up your tools, pick up your lunch bucket, stop by at the office, pick up your check, and keep going." The man said, "I'll join." The boss said, Why didn't you say so before?" The man said, "Nobody ever explained it to me like that before." When unsaved Jews look at Isaiah chapter 53, they tend to interpret this chapter in terms of the nation of Israel. And the sufferings described in the chapter are viewed as the sufferings of the nation of Israel. In other words, what they see here is a personification of the nation of Israel. Orthodox Jews, when they read their liturgies in the synagogue, as they read through the scriptures, they skip right over Isaiah chapter 53. What they need to see is Christ in this chapter. They need to see here not just a personification, but a person. Perhaps if we could just take this chapter and point out to other people Christ in this chapter, like that man in the story, they'll come to say, "Nobody ever explained it to me like that before." Who is this suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53? This very same question puzzled the Ethiopian chancellor, you remember. He had been up to Jerusalem. He had purchased a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. He was going back home. He had plowed right through that prophecy, stanza after stanza, chapter after chapter, and he had come as far as chapter 53, and there he had bogged down completely. When Philip, the evangelist, came along and found him poring and puzzling over this very page, he bluntly said to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The honest chancellor said, "How can I? How can I except some man should guide me?" The Holy Spirit records of Philip that beginning at that same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And I'm sure that that Ethiopian gentleman must have said in his heart as he suddenly felt his heart warming to the truth of this chapter, as his eyes were opened, he must have said, nobody ever explained it like that to me before. I'm sure most of us have seen those popular line drawing puzzles, which sometimes we use to amuse children. I remember once when I was a boy depicting a garden. The lawn, the path, the tools, the flower beds, the trees, the shrubs. All very delightful. And written on the picture was this challenge. Puzzle, find the gardener. After careful scrutiny, turning the picture this way and that way, one could finally discover a man's face peering out from the leafy maze of the foliage hidden in the lines of the leaves. The way the drawing was, the artist had taken the leaves of that tree and he'd so arranged those leaves that if you turned the picture a certain way, those leaves formed the face of the gardener. And there he was. And once you'd spotted him, once you'd seen him, you could never miss him again. You couldn't get away from him. It didn't matter what time of the day or night you came and looked at that picture, your eye went straight to that face in the foliage. And just so here with Isaiah chapter 53. We see Jesus in this chapter. And once we see him, we can't miss him after that. So we approach these verses conscious that the face of the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is peering at us from each and every verse. Now the verses before us in our scripture reading for this study are in two main parts. We notice that in verse 1 we have the scripture rejected, who hath believed our report. And then in verses 2 and 3, we have the Savior rejected. But of course, when we reject God's inspired word, it follows that we shall reject God's incarnate word. First of all, we're going to see how the scriptures are rejected in Isaiah 53 in verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The prophet Isaiah had a long experience of seeing the Holy Scriptures poured out like white-hot lava from his heart under direct and divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, rejected by the people of his day. It would seem that Isaiah chapter 53 was written after the fearful Assyrian invasion of Judah, that tremendous event that was the great crisis in the life both of Isaiah the prophet and of Hezekiah the king, an invasion that had been brought to a swift and sudden end by divine intervention. But the desolation was everywhere. The entire northern kingdom of Israel, comprising 10 of the 12 tribes, was no more. It had been uprooted and scattered far and wide. And from henceforth, the sorry Israelites would be known as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. The nation of Judah had likewise been devastated. The Assyrian monarch Sennacherib claims in his monuments that he had taken 200,000 captives from Judah alone. Jerusalem had been besieged and had only escaped because of the prayers of Isaiah and King Hezekiah. Isaiah had warned of all this. He had poured out his preaching in particular to the northern tribes of Israel, and his messages had been completely ignored. He had little hope that, even though his accuracy as a prophet had been so fully demonstrated in such a tragic way, that the people of Judah would pay any more attention now to what he had to say than the Israelites had before. "Who hath believed our report?" he cries. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The Lord's arm had been made bare mightily in recent Hebrew history. I suppose the unbelievers of that day were quite able to explain away all the evidence by pointing to natural phenomena as the cause. Egypt had let down her allies. That was why Israel had been defeated and deported. A plague had broken out in the Assyrian camp. That's why Sennacherib failed to take Jerusalem. "Who hath believed our report?" says the prophet. The prophet had little hope, apparently, that his countrymen would accept what he had to say about the coming Christ, any more than they had accepted what he had to say about the coming crises. And, of course, history has vindicated him. There's no nation today more stubbornly set in its unbelief than the nation to which this prophecy was originally addressed. The Apostle Paul says that blindness in part has happened to Israel. To this day, tourists to Israel can discover that for themselves if they'll only listen carefully to what their guides are saying. If you're ever in Israel, listen carefully when the guide has occasion to mention Jesus, if it's an Israeli guide, that is. A friend of mine told me that he had a Jewish guide, and he discovered that the man would not use the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua. Instead, he actually used a curse word, Jeshu, a word which expresses the wish that his name might be banished and accursed. A person or a people that rejects the scripture will equally reject the Savior. And so the great prophet stands and he cries, as he opens this magnificent chapter, "Who hath believed our report?" The prophet knew that his testimony concerning the coming Christ would not be believed. To whom, he says, is the arm of the Lord revealed? It's a favorite figure of speech with Isaiah. Chapter 33, verse 2, "Be thou their arm." Chapter 40, verse 11, "He shall gather the lambs with his arm." Chapter 51, verse 9, "O arm of the Lord, awake as in the ancient days." The figure of speech, of course, that he uses is what we call an anthropomorphism, the attributing of physical characteristics to God. The Bible mentions the Lord's finger. It mentions the Lord's hand. And it mentions the Lord's arm. The Lord's finger is a symbol of his power. He says the heavens are the work of his fingers. The Lord's hand is a symbol of his mighty power. As a hand has that much more power and strength than a finger. The Lord's arm surely then is a symbol of his almighty power, his irresistible omnipotence. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Lord Jesus would manifest absolute omnipotence when at last he stepped out of eternity into time to reveal himself to men, and so he did. He fed the hungry multitudes with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He changed water into wine. As the poet puts it, the simple creature, touched by grace divine, owned its creator and blushed into wine. He stilled the storm with a word. He cleansed the leper, gave sight to the blind, raised the dead. The arm of the Lord was revealed. He had done what nobody else could do and nobody else had ever done. But the same unbelieving crowd that rejected the scriptures rejected the Savior. How could it be any other way? The Lord Jesus challenged the Jews of his day to search the scriptures. John 5:39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. and they are they which testify of me. So then they rejected the scriptures. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? Now we must see not only that Isaiah foresaw the rejection of the scriptures, but the corresponding rejection of the Savior, verses 2 and 3. In these two verses, the prophet sets before us the unknown child and the unknown Christ. Notice what he says about the unknown child. For he says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. A tender plant. That tells us something about his nature. A dry ground. That tells us something about his nurture. Look at his nature. He was to be a tender plant. I had a flood of light shed on that statement for me some years ago when I was down at a retirement home in Florida, a place called Park of the Palms. The grounds there are very, very attractive. They used to be kept in shape by the ministry of a retired gardener by the name of Mulligan. It used to wear me out watching him hurrying around the place, keeping everything beautiful, tireless. But that was his ministry. And its fruits were everywhere. Trim hedges, flourishing palms, attractive beds of flowers, orange groves. Well, one morning, at the Lord's Supper, Brother Mulligan got up and directed our attention to this statement. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He said, now, brethren, he said, you know, of course, that I'm a gardener, and I spend many happy hours poring over seed catalogues and over nursery lists. Well, he said, you may have noticed that plants are described in catalogues in one of three ways. They are listed as hardy, as half-hardy, or as tender. And then he went on to explain to us the difference between a hardy plant, one which was half-hardy and one which was tender. A hardy plant, he said, is a plant native to the area. It'll take ready root in the soil because it feels at home there. The climate is congenial to it. It's native to the area. A hardy plant will need very little attention because it belongs in the area, and by its very nature will quickly sink its roots into the soil and flourish. It feels at home. It's a hardy plant. A half-hardy plant is not a native to the area, but it will readily grow there. The conditions of the soil, the temperature, the weather, are all congenial to it. It can be planted and will soon flourish without too much attention, because it will very quickly make itself at home. But a tender plant, ah, he said, that's something quite different altogether. A tender plant, he said, is an exotic plant. It's a plant from another place altogether. It doesn't find the soil congenial. It doesn't find the climate congenial. It really belongs somewhere else altogether. And the gardener knows that when he plants it, he's taking a risk. The plant will need a great deal of attention. It'll have to be shielded from the sun. It'll have to be protected from the cold. It will need special nutrients in the soil. It'll have to be guarded against local insect pests. It's a tender plant. It's an exotic plant from far away, and it doesn't feel at home in this new surrounding. The Lord Jesus was a tender plant. He came from far, far away. This world was not his home. He was not a native here. That tells us something about his nature. His nature was not like ours. We feel at home in this dark world of sin, but not he. Everything about this world, everything about its moral and spiritual climate was foreign to his pure and holy and sinless and spotless nature. He was a transplant out of eternity into time, a transplant from heaven to earth. And he grew up in this world as a tender plant. Please turn your cassette over at this point.